Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 1. I'm going to be reading from verse 29 through verse 34 of the first chapter of John. And in the first chapter, we have the disciple John describing who Jesus Christ is from various angles. Remember that the reason the gospel was written was so that people would believe. And it is no wonder that when people check into a hotel room and they take out their Gideon's Bible, they turn to the gospel of John and they're saved. Why? Because that's what the book was written for, so that people will know Jesus Christ. And here today we have another instance where John tells us about Jesus and what his mission is. So let's give our attention to what God's word is saying to us this morning. Beginning in verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." And John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." Let's pray and ask God to add his blessing to what we have heard with our ears. Our Heavenly Father, show us this morning who Jesus Christ is, but move it beyond a mere intellectual comprehension, but help it to be a knowledge of the living God, Jesus, who is our Savior. I make this prayer in his name. Amen. How is it that you know what you know? How is it that you understand what you understand? Now, probably most of you have been through high school. You know the drill. The teacher gets up there. They either write the notes on the board or they give you a lecture. You write the notes down. You go home. You study at night. And the next day, what happens? You are given a test or quiz, and you regurgitate what you have learned. And if you get an A or a B, teacher says, "Good job, you know the material." And that's a good thing. Now, there's a lot of people who are against memorizing, and I'm not one of them. I'm for memorizing things, and thank goodness, hopefully doctors, they know where that kidney is or that liver is. We don't want a multiple guess on that, do we? So knowing is good. But that's not the only way we learn, is it? There are other ways we learn as well. For example, it is what you have seen or heard. Perhaps you remember in your younger years when the Apollo moon flights were taking off. You watched on the fuzzy black and white TV sets as the Apollo crew landed. And all of you said, "We have landed on the moon. We know it because we saw it on TV." There's a lot of things you know that way, isn't it? American Revolution, well, you didn't see that on TV, but you read it in a book. Civil War, the same thing. Part of the way we know what we know is by hearing and seeing. And then there is also what we call firsthand knowledge. So, for example, who would have firsthand knowledge of D-Day or Normandy? You could talk to someone who was there And we come to the Bible, to this passage this morning. John the Baptist has firsthand knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Now, previously, the Pharisees, the Jews, had sent leaders to John to question him, "Who are you?" John says, "I'm not the Christ, I'm not the prophet. I'm here as a voice calling in the wilderness to point you to Christ." And what we read this morning is, John tells us who Jesus Christ is because he has an interaction with Jesus Christ. And John is teaching us this morning who we are to know as our Savior. Keep in mind, that is why this book was written, so that you may believe and that you may know the content of your faith. What separates Christianity from other religions is the content of our faith, which we believe is true. It's why we recite our creeds. It's why we preach from the Bible. And now John describes who this Jesus is, which you need to know. And right off the bat, he tells us that you need to recognize that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And what does he say here? That he saw Jesus coming towards him, and the first words out of his mouth is, "There is the Lamb of God." Now, John did not know this because of some sort of unsubstantiated rumor. John did not know this because he read it in a book. John did not know this because he saw it on TV. No. John knows it because of first-hand experience. And what do we all say? Seeing is believing. Well, John saw Jesus, just as the same as you and I look at each other when we're here on Sunday morning. And it tells us here about the identity of Jesus in verse 29. He is the Lamb of God. Now that should take us back to the Old Testament. It should take us back to that sacrificial system in which the high priest would offer up a pure lamb, undefiled, as a way to cover up our sin. What God wanted to teach his people from the very beginning is that the wages of sin can only be covered by blood, because the wages of sin is death. So there had to be bloodshed. And I want you to think back, if you were an Israelite, what it would have been like back then is, as you would have witnessed the high priest offering the lambs and all of those animals as a sacrifice, it should have been in your conscience, this is what my sin deserves, to be slaughtered just like this because I've disobeyed God. But all of those sacrifices pointed to a greater sacrifice, Jesus. And what does it say about Jesus even in the Old Testament? In Isaiah 53, verse 7, it says, "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter." We go into the New Testament in Hebrews, and what does it tell us? Jesus was the Lamb who was shed his blood once and for all on the cross for your sins, which were that great. The innocent for the guilty, the righteous for the unrighteous, the holy for the unholy. And when we think of basic Christianity, Christianity 101, here it is. Christ is the Lamb of God, the sacrifice to take away your sin. And as we go into the new year, we always need to keep that in mind. Because there are people out there and they'll say something like this. They will have their objections. They'll say, it's too violent. It's too bloody. If this is the God that you believe, we can't believe in him because of all this bloodshed. Or someone may say this. Well, there had to be another way. There had to be another way. We just don't know about it. No, this was the only way. And the reason we have such a hard time comprehending that is because you and I don't think of God as 100% holy. So holy that he cannot tolerate our sinfulness one bit. We may think we're righteous, but that's only because you're comparing yourself to someone else. God says all have sinned, and even the least infraction of the law of God would have required bloodshed. Because you are dealing with a being who is so different than we are, that there had to be that blood sacrifice. But what God does is, he doesn't require it of you. Ultimately, he required it of Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully man. Basic Christianity. Stop ignoring the Lamb. Don't think that your good works are going to make you right with God in any way. Yes, you should perform them. But ultimately, what makes you right before God is the fact that Christ, as a lamb, an innocent lamb, died for you who deserve death. That's what we believe as Christians. Basic vocabulary. Christ is the Lamb of God. But let me go on a little bit further here, because that's not all that John says, now is it? He tells us even more about the identity of Jesus. He tells us something more that should sink down into our hearts as well as our heads. He tells us that Jesus has the Spirit. He tells us that you also, if you're going to know Christ, have to be touched by the Spirit of Christ. Now, here's what's confusing about this passage. Did you notice twice John said, I didn't know him? And we're thinking to myself, didn't know him? John, weren't you related to Mary and Joseph? John, when Mary and Elizabeth got together, didn't you jump in the womb because of Jesus? Weren't you around John for family gatherings to know about Jesus Christ? John, how can you say you don't know him? Not once, but twice. Well, it depends on what we mean by knowing. Certainly, John knew Jesus was a relative. But it becomes clear to John that Jesus is the Messiah, or we could say the Savior, when we have that incident in other gospel accounts where Jesus is being baptized and the heavens open and the Spirit of God in the form of a dove comes on Jesus Christ. And there is a voice that says, this is my beloved son. John says here, I baptize with water. But I saw Jesus and the Holy Spirit came upon him remained upon him. And that shows me that he is the divine Messiah who has come to save. And notice what else it says here about the Spirit's activity in Jesus in verse 33. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John baptized with water for cleanliness, for the purification of sin. Ah, but Christ, he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That Spirit which changes human hearts. And that is a big difference between John and Jesus. When Jesus Christ lived in this world and was about to die, he said, the Spirit is going to come. And the Holy Spirit has a job. And let me read you exactly what Jesus says later on in John's gospel about the Holy Spirit and what he's trying to do. It says this. Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. He later goes on to say, in verse 26, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. We've talked this morning about knowing Christ. To know Christ, you have to have the work of the Holy Spirit to woo you into the kingdom of God. Without the baptism of the Holy Spirit that occurs when you believe, there is no help that can change you. Now, I know as Presbyterians, we get a little squeamish when we talk about the Holy Spirit and of subjective experience of God. But that is exactly what the Holy Spirit does for you. And we shouldn't be so squeamish about the work of the Holy Spirit. We should rejoice in the work. We sang a hymn at the end of our services about Spirit of the living God, fall upon us, melt us, break us, mold us. Because we know that the Spirit changes people. And we think of basic Christianity in this new year. Here's what needs to be on our hearts. It is to pray that that Spirit will start working in people we know. Back in the 60s and 70s, you probably had a similar experience. You would go into an elderly lady's home and they would have their green, soft-covered living Bible. You would look at cars in the parking lot. There would be that green, soft-covered living Bible. And those elderly ladies read that Bible. And I can think of an elderly grandmother type who every morning with that living Bible reads it and then prays. She prays that the Holy Spirit would work to bring her grandchildren and children into the kingdom of God. I can see a grandfather at his breakfast table with his daily bread open and his Bible open. And then he prays. He prays for his children and grandchildren. He prays about his neighbors, that they would come into the kingdom of God, that the Holy Spirit would work mightily. And when we think in our circles about what is truly Christian, it is this, that we can humbly pray to the Holy Spirit to change people so that they will want to receive Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. That's what we should be in the business of doing. That is part of our calling as a Christian. And let's continue along, because there's even more here. It's not only a passage in which John tells us, you need to believe in that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He tells us also, you need to believe that Christ sends His Spirit to change you. But you also need to look for Jesus as the Son of God. Son of God. What does that mean? There are other titles for Jesus. Son of David. Son of Man. The Messiah. What is this title telling us? It is telling us that Christ is not only man, but He is also God. Who we worship this morning is not a mere man. He is man, but He's more than a mere man. He's man and God. Now you go to some assemblies where Christians gather together, and all they'll talk about is the humanity of Jesus, and that is proper up to a point. But the one we worship is God and man. He had a special relationship with the Father and the Spirit. Jesus shows us, because He is God, who God is. And people want to know that, don't they? They'll say, who is God? You look to Jesus. They'll say, we want to know the will of God. Look to Jesus. Because Jesus is the Son of God. What makes God, God, is in Christ. Divinity. And so what does that lead us to as we gather together as believers in the Lord? What does this basic understanding of Christ mean for you? Well, it's New Year's. And I think in New Year's it should remind us all that we're called to worship Jesus Christ, the divine Messiah. And we should not hesitate to gather together when we can to worship Him. And let's just look at this hypothetically for a moment. If Jesus is God, then what other response should there be except to worship Him? And here's the good news for some of you. You do come. You do worship. This should encourage you that the Holy Spirit is working in your midst, because you recognize Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you have come here to be fed by Him through your worship. Just don't become cynical as this new year goes on that is wrong or a waste of time. The question is, what does God want? He wants you to be drawn to Jesus Christ, who is God and who is man, who is man and is God. He wants you to be drawn to the God who came into this world to dwell with you. So don't hold that grudge against God and Jesus Christ by not worshiping Him. Because that is part of our basic Christian vocabulary. Knowledge is important. It's important in everything we do, from cutting the grass to getting a haircut. It's important to accomplish things. It is important to have beliefs about your faith. And Christ's knowledge is not mere trivia. It is a knowledge that brings you salvation. And remember earlier when we started our worship service with the hymn, Oh for a Thousand Tongues? It was an anniversary of Charles Wesley's salvation. And listen to the words. Listen to the words and apply them to you, because he knew basic Christianity. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoners free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and ye leap, ye lame, for joy to spread through the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Let's pray and ask God to have his Holy Spirit reassures us that what we are doing here is right in the eyes of God. Holy Spirit, you are part of the Trinity. You are God. Now work in our hearts. Convince us that we need to know Jesus and him more fully. Help us to see he's the Lamb of God. Help us to see our need for you. Help us to see that Jesus is God. And as we go into this new year, preserve our faith in what is most important. Amen. Final hymn, 390. May the mind of Christ, my Savior. Let's stand and sing.